Well, we will now go ahead and think for a little while, meditate for a while on the veil, that all-important veil that has so much instruction for us, the veil. And that divided these two rooms. You see, and wherever you get a separation or a division in the scriptures, never really God's complete purpose. See, that suggests a separation. And two, there again brings in the thought of the church. And yet, we know that it is God's, always God's end in view to remove anything that makes two and turn it into one. So that veil was there. We're going to see how the veil disappears now tonight because of what the Lord Jesus has accomplished. So, first of all, now let's look in Exodus and see the fact of the veil in the tabernacle, and then we will go on, and then we will enter into the holiest. I think it's 26th of Exodus. Yes, 26th chapter of Exodus, verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. Let's just stop there for a moment. Now we're going to be speaking of something that is a little bit different than these other two. The gate, 5 by 20, 100 square cubits, no cherubims, no hindrance to the man he came through as a sinner with his offering through that door. Like us who have come through the gate of salvation to the cross, and there we stand beside that cross, and we see our substitute die, and we see they saw that smoke ascending to God, knowing that it was accepted. We saw how that we become now the priest, and we have access by this through the cleansing that this laver gives us, and we go through that door. The priest went through that door. Just those two sons of Aaron, they only had access through that door, which was 10 by 10, also 100 square cubits, and into that room that we were examining last night. But now he approaches, or at least before him was this formidable veil, and it had on it the cherubim. You see, and this is the cherubim is a picture of the executive power of God in judgment. In other words, there was no access now for the sons of Aaron. They had no access. They came only to that golden altar of incense, which was there for the purpose of their being able to carry out the service of the tabernacle without access into through the veil. Now, I don't want to take too much time, but just in passing, it's interesting, or worthwhile, I should say, to read Hebrews chapter 9 and to see there that there is no golden altar in that chapter. Everything else is mentioned, but no golden altar. Because of this fact that when you and I have access through that veil, which we'll come to in a minute, we don't need that golden altar of incense. We can go right into the presence of God. So that golden altar stood very close to this the ark, which was the highest of all the pictures of the person of Christ, and there was the veil, and immediately in front of that was this golden altar. But when the veil is gone, we as priests now can come right to the presence of the Lord. I don't know whether I make that plain or not, but while the veil is standing there, I'm complicating, I'm afraid, while you and I are still here on this earth, as it were, the veil is still here. We're not in heaven. So we need that golden altar of incense in order to pray to the Lord, because we're not there. But when we see our position by faith, when you and I are enjoying our heavenly access now, right into the presence of God right now, then there's no veil and there's no golden altar. Now we're talking about this veil with this cherubim and these cherubims. Now, as we mentioned before, they are seen, first of all, in that Garden of Eden, which was prohibiting any entrance into that garden because of sin. the chariot in the executive power of God against any infringement of God's law. So that was what those cherubims were as far as the veil was concerned. Now let's go on a little next verse. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the taches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark, now here is the ark, which we'll consider shortly, of the testimony, and the veil shall divide. There's that word divide. See, and when you have division, it's always because of something that sin is introduced. So we can, I think, safely say that that veil was there because of sin. But we're going to see what's going to happen to the veil, but there it is, and that's that word divide. Now, God never wants to divide, but sin divides. And so there we have the veil because of sin. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. So we stop there. Now here is our veil. No priests can go in except Aaron once a year on the Day of Atonement, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being able to go into heaven now, as he did, wearing those garments that we saw of pure white, as a perfect man, as a man. Now, let's turn to, well, first of all, let's turn to Matthew 27. Now, we're still talking about a literal veil. We're not talking in a spiritual way. We're talking about the literal veil. Verse 50. Matthew 27, verse 50. And Jesus, now here we go, leaping ahead 1,300 years. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And, behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and so on. Now here we have an historical fact. It's not spiritualizing to say this, because this is what literally happened in the temple of that time. Though this ark, of course, was long lost, and building of Herod's that was there at the time when the Lord was here on the earth, it was an empty holiest of all, nothing in it. Nevertheless, it was God's house still. Although the Lord Jesus did resent the fact that they had made it into a den of thieves, and then he could say that your house is left unto you desolate, nevertheless it was still God's house. And there were those priests still officiating, and there was that big veil, double the size of the tabernacle size, we believe. And so there, while the men were working, the priests were working inside, or at least there the veil was, the Lord Jesus outside the city wall, he dies. And suddenly this great curtain, this veil, tears from the top to the bottom. It doesn't tear logically from the bottom up, because it was attached to the top, but it tears from the top down. That is heaven's doing. It opens up the way. And here this great curtain astounds the priest by tearing of itself, and God is able to come out, and man at long last, just think of it, 4,000 years of testing, all was failing, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ now by his death, how difficult it is to speak of these holy things. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death caused this. And what a stupendous event in the history of the world when that veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And God is able to come out now to man because and only because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And man is able to go in now. So we'll look at another scripture now. This now is the spiritual side, and that is Hebrews chapter 10. Now this is for you and for me today. Wonderful how the Word of God just unfolds these things to us in their proper sequence. Hebrews chapter 10. Just as real. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren. What a wonderful way to introduce. Having. Imperfect tense. It's the continuing going on. Having therefore. Why the therefore? Ah, because of the 14th verse. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Ah, there is the work of Christ that has sanctified us now and made us fit to be able to come in. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, or right and title, boldness, we have access now, boldness, to enter into the holiest. Isn't that something? Just think of what that must have meant to Aaron when he would go in there. He had the tradition says that the Word of God tells us that around his skirt of his garment there was a pomegranate and then a bell and a pomegranate. The pomegranate wasn't a real one, it was just woven, but the bell was real, and there was alternating bell and pomegranate all the way around the skirt, so that when he would move, those bells would ring. Well, just think of how he must have trembled to enter into the very presence of God once a year. Just think of it. Well, this is the access that you and I have now. This is our access. Oh, does it mean anything to us? Well, how often, you know, we hear these things and they just so little affect us. You know, I can't help thinking of a young couple that were saved and gathered, and he had come out of all kinds of corruption, and he was saying one time, sad to have to say it, but this young man, he got stumbled. But he told me, I went to visit him. He said, you know, when I heard in that meeting all the wonders of the position that I was in, he said it was just overwhelming. But he said, I have to tell you this, that when I looked around the room to see, and I thought that everybody's face would just be beaming. He said, what did I see? Well, I saw some of the folks chatting away, and one of the others was half asleep and so on. And he said, I couldn't believe it. And he said, I just wondered if there was a reality to it. Were these men saying what was true? And if it were true, well, then was there no reaction? Now, I'm telling you this because this was a bad state of soul that he had himself got into, because he wouldn't have been looking at the brethren. But it is a fact, isn't it, that you and I hear these just untellable marvels of the position of the access into the very presence of God that you and I have now. Oh, what holy people we should be. How careful we should be. As I mentioned before, if this truth really grasped us, oh, would we be staying home from the meeting because we are tired, but going to work all day? Never, never, never. It would be the most important part of our whole life, just like this tabernacle was. What else do they have in their life but the tabernacle work? Well, what else is there really in life? Do we let our jobs affect us? Are we putting our jobs before being in the presence of the Lord? Do we miss meetings? The Lord is in the midst, and we come into the meeting, and there my chair is empty. Oh, it shouldn't be, should it? If it really grasped us, if the person of the Lord Jesus really took a hold of my soul, I would be there on time, and I wouldn't be wearing careless clothes. I often mention that I remember reading of Queen Elizabeth when she was crowned in Westminster Hall, that for 4 hours the coronation took place. and the heads of all the world were there. I read at the time, or later, that in that four-hour service, there wasn't one person that even coughed for 4 hours. Every cough was muffled. Think of the disruption so often in our meetings of noise. In the presence of the Lord, not of a queen, what is she? She's nothing. But, oh, how little the presence of the Lord takes a hold of us. Why? Because Satan would rob you and me of this consciousness. But here's what God says, that we, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Oh, what holy words these are. The blood of Jesus. That's what gives you and me access into God's presence, by the blood of Jesus. What does it say then? By a new and living way. That means not only that it's a new way, but it's entirely new. It's a whole new creation. Everything new. It's not like a new style. It's everything new. Having it by a new and living way. It's not dead. These were dead sacrifices. Here it is a living way now because the Lord is living. Which he hath consecrated for us. Now here's the word. Through the veil. Through the veil. Which he hath consecrated for us. Through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Now this brings it right down to us, doesn't it? But this veil that we're talking about, that was the flesh of the Lord Jesus in type. And so when that veil was torn, that's a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And through his flesh, you and I have access into God's holy presence. Blessed Lord Jesus. What a moment awaits us. We're going to see his blessed face. Maybe tonight. Are we availing ourselves of the joy, the privilege, the access that we have? Are we letting anything stand in our way? Ambitions, whatever it may. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I don't know you, young men that are here tonight. But, oh, I just say to you, what a life you can live for God's glory if the person of Christ takes a hold of your soul and your life and your all. There's nothing else in life worth living for. Nothing. Everything else will disappoint. Never the person of Christ. There's the access now that we have through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 25 to see what's inside that veil in type. Now, as I mentioned, right at the first, this is the first article that is described in the instructions that Moses received on the mount. And over again it was told to him, see that thou make it according to the pattern shown thee on the mount. Whatever it was, whether it was a drawing or whether it was a model that God showed him, we don't know. But it was according to the pattern that God showed Moses. He saw a picture or a pattern of what he was to have built. And Bezalel and Aholiab were those two favored men, gifted men, wise-hearted men with an intelligence and an ability that God gave them to make these articles. And here now is the highest of all the articles that were in that tabernacle. This is a picture of the person of Christ. And it was, we'll read it first, and then we'll speak briefly about it. Exodus 25 and verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. That, again, is that wood that we have spoken of, the Lord Jesus Christ becoming a man. He came from glory, and he became a man, perfect man, and yet always God. And so that's the wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Well, there are the dimensions of it.
I'll just take a moment to show you something remarkable. These are all to scale. I'm speaking of the fact that it was
1.5 cubits high, and there were 3 objects that were 1.5 cubits high. This object that we're going to speak about, the top of the ark, was 1.5 cubits high. This table of showbread was 1.5 cubits high. This brazen altar was 3 cubits high, but the grate where the fire was 1.5 cubits high, because it was in the middle, halfway up. So that we have the fire where the judgment, as it were, fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the Lord Jesus Christ as our food, same height. And we have now this piece of gold that we're going to speak of, which was the cover of this ark, the same height. Isn't that wonderful to realize that they were all made available, the cross first, our food, and our access to God, all on that same level, 1.5 cubits high. Now then, the 11th verse, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Now that is the divinity of Christ. As I mentioned, the pure gold, that which brings before us Christ in his relationship to God. Within and without shalt thou overlay it. No wood would appear. And when you and I have this access into heaven, no wood appears. No room for nature at all. Any time, that's why in the assembly, just in passing. It's why in the assembly, if we let the flesh act in us, we're letting the wood appear. And it should never appear. Brothers' meetings are the barometer, aren't they? They tell the state of soul of an assembly. The wood appears so often in the brothers' meeting. It shouldn't be so. Shouldn't be so. The wood never appears here. And it is for you and for me to judge that if we allow these things to happen. They shouldn't. And there is no reason really for them. And so we find the gold inside and out is completely covering that wood. Now let's go on. And thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. There was that crown. You may not be able to see it from the back, but there was a crown of gold, something of this nature, all the way around. And we read also in Hebrews, thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there. Now next, we'll go down a little bit farther. The 4 rings in the 12th verse, we've covered that. The love of God going out, and the ring, eternal love, no end to the ring. 16th verse, and thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. Now here we have this box, plain box, no description of any thing that would appeal to the eye. How important it is for us on the Lord's Day morning to have our table very simple, everything. Don't add to it. Don't add to it. Always in the illustrations that we see of the ark, there's always a lot of decoration and adding to it. It's not in the Scripture, and it's very important not for us to try to embellish anything that Scripture doesn't embellish. Don't add anything to Scripture. It was just a plain box. In that box, however, there were the 10 commandments. 10 commandments. They were kept inside there. Had they not been kept inside, had they been exposed to the camp, why, the whole camp would have been killed. They couldn't stand the holy 10 commandments. That's why Moses broke the 10 commandments. Because he came down into this camp before it was built, and he saw that they had turned to idolatry, and so he had to break those commandments in order to save the people alive. Well, we know that Moses was taken back up again and given a new set of those 10 commandments, written this time by the finger of God, and also grace added to it, a little different than the first time. And when he brought them down, he put them right into that ark. A picture of Christ again, the holy person of the Lord Jesus. Now then, let's go ahead. Verse 18. And thou shalt make two cherubims. Now there are the cherubims again that we have been speaking of. This is the second time they're in the tabernacle, and there they were. And thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Well, now, there we have those cherubim. They didn't have any work to do. There wasn't any flaming sword. They were just standing there with their wings spread out. And there you can see, John, Bill, you can see those heads bowed. See? They had their heads bowed, and they were just looking down onto this plate that we'll speak about in a moment. They had nothing to do. There was no work for them to do but to gaze at something down there, which we'll come to in a minute. They were just not having anything to do now. They were going to rest. But there they were, gazing on something, the cherubims, the executive power of God's judgment. And they had but to stand there. Of course, these were only made out of gold, symbolic. Okay? But they were there on top of that ark. Now then, the last part, we'll read that again. The 20th verse, or the 19th mentions it. Or the 18th, the last part. In the two ends of the mercy seat, middle of the 19th verse, even of the mercy seat and the 20th verse, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Well, it's beautiful to trace in the Psalms. I think there are about five or six times. It is also mentioned in the book of Ruth, how that those wings, the shadow of the wings, beautiful little meditation for you, to look through the Psalms and find for yourself that you and I are covered by those wings. What a wonderful thing, to be protected. So there were the cherubim, and this now is a slab of gold, the same size as the mercy seat, as the ark, and it was a piece of solid gold, and when Aaron approached it, he put blood where he was going to stand, and then he put the blood on this mercy seat. Well, it must have been, as I said, a very delicate time for him. This ark was going to be carelessly used by Israel. As a matter of fact, in the days of Eli, when they were fighting the Philistines and the battle was going against them, someone said, let's get the ark out of the, wherever it was, Shiloh. And so here they go in, and they said to themselves, it will save us, it. And they brought this, the ark that had been built, God's holy presence, out into the battlefield. Just think of that. What a type of the carelessness that you and I can drift into, you know, to using the person of the Lord Jesus Christ for our convenience, for our advantage. How often we're guilty of this, aren't we? When there is trouble, why, we're just calling on the Lord, but the minute the trouble is over, we forget the Lord. That's like using this ark. Well, they did do that. They brought the ark out into that battlefield, and they lost the battle. And it was taken by the Philistines. They brought it into their heathen temple, into Dagon's temple. And they set it up there beside this half-fish and half-man figure, Dagon, their heathen god. And when they went in the morning, why, this heathen god had fallen over. in the presence of this ark. They set it up again that next day, and they went in the next day, and there was that heathen god broken, smashed to pieces. And those Philistines, they had more consciousness of the presence of God than the Israelites did. And they said, let's get rid of this. Let's send it back. And I think it's a wonderful study for us to realize the holy presence of the Lord. And so they said, what will we do? Well, somebody said, let's get a cart. And they got a cart. They got two cows with their calves, and they left the calves in the barn. And they said, if this is of God, why, these cows will carry this cart, pull the cart, and they'll take it back to Israel. And let's see what happens. They put this ark onto that cart, and the cows start off calling for their baby calves, and they walk right back to Israel, right back across the border. And when they got back across the border, there were the men, I think it was Beth-Shemesh. Was that the name of the place? And they were plowing there, and they looked up, and it says that they rejoiced to see the ark. It doesn't say they quit the plowing and ran to that ark, but there the cows turned into the field of this man's place, and they took that ark. Now, what did they do? What did those men do? They said to themselves, what's inside that ark? And they lifted that lid to look into that holy ark. Now, the King James Version says there were 50,000 men died. But in Mr. Darby's translation, it's not quite the same figure. I don't know how that discrepancy is there exactly. But it does, I'm sure, infer that there was a dreadful slaughter. God wouldn't have that ark tampered with. What's this mean for you and for me? Oh, beloved ones, just what we're seeing all around us today, examining the person of Christ, trying to look into that ark, trying to see or trying to figure out who the person of the Lord Jesus is, never can be known. And we have to be very, very careful that we aren't tampering or using human thoughts as to who the Lord Jesus is. Matthew chapter 11 says, let's turn to it, to quote it exactly, 11:25. Matthew 11:25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Lord, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son. Notice that. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Now, you know, we would think just the very opposite, and that is that the Lord Jesus, having become a man, that we would be able to have him revealed to us by the Father. But it just says the very reverse. No man knoweth the Son. We never can know exactly who the person of the Son is in relationship to the Father. And then it goes on to say, and no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. I think it's such a wonderful, delicately phrased verse that you and I can know the Father. We can say, Abba, Father. Oh, how precious that is. But as for delving into the person of the Lord Jesus, I hear all kinds of things. I hear even the Christians saying that the Lord Jesus could have sinned, but he didn't sin. I hear other things that they say about the person of the Lord Jesus. That's lifting the lid of that ark and looking in. We have to be very, very careful, beloved ones, as to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That glorious person who went down so low, who took all the insults that this world could heap on his blessed head, Satan's power mustered against it. All the human mind, the power of Rome and of the wisdom of the Israelites turned against that blessed one to hang him on that cross. The spitting, the shame, the rejection, the betrayal, the denial by his own followers. Oh, that blessed man went down so low. So low. What a price he paid. We'll never. But I'll tell you this, that the closer you and I get up into a heavenly atmosphere, the more we're going to be able to see down more and more to the depths to which that blessed Savior was exposed. He went down so low, it tells us, the weeds in Daniel, in Jonah. The weeds were wrapped about his head. He went to the very bottoms of the mountains. That blessed man, I trust I speak in reverence, that one who went so low, God the Father is determined that he is going to have the highest place of heaven. And he's not going to share one particle of credit with you and me. God is determined. God has settled it. In all things he might have the preeminence. That blessed one, just think of it. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are pleased to dwell in the body of that man forever. Tonight in heaven, a man is sitting there. Sitting there waiting. Tonight, 8:20. Sitting in heaven tonight. A man, flesh and bone. Where? Heaven. He's there. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, pleased to dwell, that's Colossians, pleased to dwell in his body. When we get to the glory, we're going to see a young man there. God. God. That's the access that we have now. Carelessness. Oh, isn't this the disease of our time? Brother was just saying tonight, and I well remember when I was younger, nobody ever came into our meetings late. They were always there well on in advance. What's the character of the day? Lateness, coming into the presence of the Lord. Indifference to what the Word of God says. No willingness to bow to authority. Oh, the Lord Jesus is our authority through the assembly. Are we bowing to that authority? Every one of us, you dear young ones that are here tonight, may God open your eyes to see the reality of putting Christ first in your life. And you'll live for God's glory. And the day will come when he will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. These are dark days that we living. The ark is being desecrated. The person of Christ is being just so dreadfully treated by Christians, by believers. I'm not talking about the unsaved. I'm talking about believers. We're living in desperately awful days. And you and I need to be on our guard as to the person of Christ. We are, I believe, entering into the last little time now before the Lord Jesus comes. And I think it's getting darker in this tunnel, as I often say. The light you can see at the end. Under our city there is a train track that goes right through under the mountain several miles. And we've traveled on that all our life. And I remember standing many, many times, and as soon as we would enter that tunnel, you could see right to the far end, miles away, a little tiny pinpoint of a light, and that was the daylight on the outside. And I would stand in the front of the coach, it was open coach, and you could see that light gradually getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and then all of a sudden it would just burst out into light. And what a wonderful experience I used to remember when I first came to know the Lord as my Savior. I used to stand there and think, that's the way it's going to be when the blessed Savior comes.
The remainder of this address on the tabernacle by Norman Berry can be found on the reverse side of this cassette.
We're in the darkness now, beloved ones. It's dark, and we've never been this way before. Satan is just doing everything he can to divide us. Assemblies are being shaken as never before. I've never seen so many trials amongst the Lord's people. Oh, may we not let anything stand in our way. May we judge everything in our own lives that would be spoiling our communion with God himself individually, and then we will go on in harmony. There's no room, there's no such a thing as incompatibility amongst saints. It's impossible if we're walking in the Spirit and in obedience to the Word of God. It is just the proper, the natural way for us, because God has provided everything for us. If I'm not walking in that way, it's not because I can't help it, it's because I don't want to. I only sin because I want to sin, not because I can't help it. My will comes into it. Oh, may we learn this wonderful lesson from this ark, that you can't trifle with the person of Christ without bringing dishonor to the Lord. But why I say that is because everything hinges on the person of Christ. How much does he mean to me personally? How much does he mean to you personally? That's all. That's going to be the criterion of how you and I are conducting our life. How much does Christ mean to me? How much does he attract my heart? My life shows it. Your life shows it. Well, may the Lord just help us then to realize that we have this blessed access, but may we be walking carefully and counting on the Lord. He's going to see us through. He's going to see us through. One of these moments, he's coming, beloved ones. He's coming. This is the day of faith. The day of praise is ahead. This is the day of testing. Blessed is the man who endureth temptation. For if, how's that going, James? Let's read it. First chapter of James, verse 12. Blessed, James 1 and 12, blessed is the man, individual, that endureth temptation or trial. This is the day. This is the day. You young men that are here, oh, I see some of the young men making real progress. I'm thinking of some of them that have been recently saved that I know of. Oh, it doesn't matter how difficult the day is. It has nothing really to do with them. Peter, when he walked on the water, it wasn't any easier for him to walk on that water when it was rough or when it was smooth. It's the Lord that will sustain us. It doesn't matter how difficult the days are. Don't say, well, it's so hard to keep up. No, beloved ones, it doesn't make any difference. It's the Lord that is going to keep us. He's going to keep you if you keep your eye on him. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or trials. Don't give up. Don't give up. The Lord will sustain you. So what does it say? That endureth temptation. For when he is tried, when he is tried, doesn't say when he succeeds, when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Isn't that wonderful? The crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Well, these crowns are that which the Lord will give you and me for faithfulness, even to endure in these last days, just to keep on. That's why we're here, beloved ones, just to encourage each one of us, young and old, young and old. We all need it now. Keep on, keep on. You may be tried. That's what's going to strengthen us. We visited years ago in Nova Scotia a family that had been saved, and they lived in a way back in the woods and up on a hill. And one of the men took me up on the back of the property, and he showed me a view where his father had come years and years ago. And I said to him, "What did your father ever come here for? Why didn't he stay down closer to the road?" Oh, he looked at me, must have said, "Oh, you poor fellow." He said, "This is where the hardwood grows." Oh, down there in the valley, that's where the softwood grows. This was hardwood up here. So I said, what made the difference? Oh, he said, this is where the wind blew, and that blew the trees over, and it opened up the seams here, and the water went down and got down to the roots and strengthened those trees. And he said, that made them hard wood. Oh, isn't that wonderful? That's what you and I need. You know, we don't want to be running for shelter now. And it's the trials of this last little while now before the Lord comes that can sustain you and strengthen you. As I said, I see some of the young men. I'm just so delighted to see the young men that are going on for the Lord in different assemblies, listening in the meetings, listening, growing in their souls. I'm thinking of one young fellow. He came out from Switzerland no more than 6 or 7 years ago, couldn't speak a word of English. Got saved, gathered. Now I don't like to mention him, but he's serving the Lord now. And just in a few years, not wasting a minute of his time. I've noticed that young man since, the last 4 or 5 years. He listens in every meeting. He never misses a word. He's not wandering in his mind. He's a great listener. Oh, that's letting the water get into the roots. And that's what the Word of God will do for you. It'll strengthen you. Well, may the Lord just help us then to realize that all the way through this tabernacle, right from us as warriors here, and yet redeemed by the blood of Christ, access through the gate of salvation to the cross of the Lord Jesus, becoming priests with the daily cleansing of the water of the Word, washing our hands and our feet, keeping ourselves clean by that Word, the blood here for our position, the water here for our state of soul, both of them needed, our standing by the blood of Christ, our state of soul by the constant washing of the water by the Word, access through that door into the holy place there to feed on Christ, the bread on one side, to have that light from heaven itself on the other side, and that place of worship at that golden altar of incense, the veil gone, torn through the precious blood of Christ, access into the presence of God. Right now, here on this earth. Right now. Not only when we get to glory. Right now. Oh, how much do you want of this? How much does Christ mean to you and to me? As has often been said, just as much as you and I want. Let's close with one little verse that comes before me. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 21, I think it is. John's Gospel 14. John's Gospel 14 and verse 21. He that hath my commandment. It's not the Ten Commandments, that's his word. That's the water getting down to the roots. And keepeth them, feeding on his word. He it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. There is the beauty, the loveliness of Christ. Just like the camera aperture that opens up and closes, the more you and I are seeking the face of the Lord and walking in obedience to his precious word, the more that door, that window is going to open, and you're going to see beauty in Christ. And his loveliness will attract your heart away and wean you from everything in this life. You'll see the true values of life then. May the Lord just give us grace now to go on in the last little while. We're soon going to hear that shout, maybe tonight. And we're going to be away. Our day of faith is gone forever. This is our day of testing now. Don't shirk it. Keep on. Keep your eye on Christ. Go on now. Last little moments of this time. Then, as I said, you'll hear that Blessed One call you to glory to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, may the Lord bless these words.